Bibles with you. We're going back to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And week before last, as you know, Darrell was here last week, and he shared with us in both services wonderful messages. And again, those are online, so you can listen to those. But 2 weeks ago, we were sharing with you about three different parables that really describe what the characteristics and the nature of the kingdom are and what they've developed into. And what we're going to be looking at today is the three different parables that are now, what we are now going to look at. They're kind of mini parables, you might say. But they describe what the kingdom is made up of. There's three different people groups, you might say, that the kingdom is made up of. And I hope that you all can see this. Because I know that over the years that many have heard people teach the parables there's a lot of assumptions and suppositions out there that this means that and what the other, you know, without really proving Scripture with Scripture. And that's one of the most, that's vital when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. I remember hearing a brother say one time that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So, proving Scripture with Scripture is so important. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and bow our heads as we open in prayer. And Justin, would you mind standing, brother, and would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this divine word that you've appointed and anointed our pastor to preach today, Father. We thank you, Father, for your word and your message today, Father, and we thank you for the fellowship that you've given us this day, anointed and appointed this day, Father, for this time, Father. We thank you and we love you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we take up this next parable in verse 44, Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Now, again, this parable, you know, on the surface, man finds a treasure and immediately goes and he sells everything and he buys that field to basically get that treasure that is located there. If you've been going to church very long, I'm sure that you've probably heard this parable taught like this, that the treasure in the field is Jesus, and that you and I are the man. And so, like the man who found the treasure, when you discover Jesus, you forsake everything to follow him. Now, that sounds good, but I believe it's incorrect. I believe the correct interpretation is that Jesus is the man. And that not only the nation of Israel, but every other believer is the treasure. I want you to think about it for a moment, because how many of you sold everything that you had to follow Jesus? None of us did we? We simply were born again. But our Heavenly Father, the Bible tells us that He gave everything. He gave the life of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The one in whom He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He gave us His Son to purchase our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Then if you look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, it says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, it costs God the most precious thing that He had, His Son. And the other thing we must remember is that God indeed does view you and I, who are believers, who look to Him as His treasure. Book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened." You know what that tells me? Every time I speak to somebody about Jesus, the Lord listens. And not only that, it says, "And he heard them, and so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So it's not only speaking about the Lord, but it's thinking about him in a continual basis, you see. When you do that, this is what the Lord says of you and I who do that. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." Very important to remember what this represents. It not only represents the nation of Israel, but it represents the bride, but it also represents the tribulational saints. I believe that first parable there, in particular, though, represents the nation of Israel. And I'll get into that in a little bit more detail in just a moment. But the next parable that we look at, I believe specifically is talking about the church. In verse 45 and 46, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it, just like the field." I believe that the Lord gave his only begotten son for not only the nation of Israel, but for his Gentile bride, and for those tribulational saints who will be born again in the midst of tribulation, great tribulation. Now think about it for a moment. A pearl begins as nothing more than an irritation, perhaps a grain of sand stuck in the shell of an oyster. And over time, that oyster coats it, that grain of sand, with a substance known as calcium carbonate. You know what calcium carbonate is? It's literally... calcium is what bone is made out of, right? Carbonate is nothing more than charged water. And you think about this for a moment. When God created man, he made man flesh and blood. And when he created the woman from man, remember what Adam said? "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." In the book of 1 Corinthians, it refers to Adam as the first Adam, how that he was a man of flesh. But the second Adam was a man of spirit, right? As Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," Jesus said, "This is bone of my bone and spirit of my spirit." You see, calcium carbonate, even in nature, speaks of the glory of God in that pearl. And that pearl becomes something beautiful. Those who study such things say that it takes about 7 years for a pearl to be formed. 7 years, is, of course, you know in Scripture, is a number for perfection. And it's hidden within that oyster, you see, in the sea. In the Scripture, the sea represents Gentile nations, you see. The church is hid within the nations right now. Now, somebody might claim to be a Christian, but nobody really knows who they are except God, you see. But the day is coming when that beauty is going to be revealed, you see. We know that when you reflect Jesus, certainly that reveals the fact that you are a believer, you know, and that you are like that pearl. It speaks of Christ in the church, doesn't it? Now, there's a reason David said this. Just as that oyster, you know, hides that pearl away. David said this in Psalms 32 and 7. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble, and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. You see, he clothes us with his beauty. He clothes us with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, of course, says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so that brings us to the third parable, verse 47 through 50. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. I believe this speaks of all the nations. A lot of different kinds of fish out there. Amen. Which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. This goes right along with the parable of the tares, doesn't it? There's coming a day when the angels are going to go and they're going to separate everything that offends. And so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will go come forth and separate the wicked from amongst the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now I'm going to talk a little bit more about this dragnet, but I want to wait until the end because it really coincides with some of the other parables that we've shared with you. And I want to talk a little bit more about these other parables. These three parables, I believe, really truly do speak of three major aspects of the kingdom, three different people groups. The first concerns the treasure. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that the nation of Israel is referred to as a peculiar people or a special treasure to the Lord. In Psalms 135 and 4, you might want to write this down because these are important to remember. This is the Lord speaking through David or one of the other psalmists. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself." What does it say? Israel for his special treasure. I find it interesting that the high priest, the ephod that he wears, 12 stones, each one a different gem, representing the tribes of Israel. You see? Israel was entrusted with the riches of God's heart and basically God's mind, which is contained in His Word. And they were placed into this world to shine as a light. They were to be a light to all people, even the Gentiles. Matter of fact, Romans 3, verse 1 and 2 says it like this. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And they should have been evangelizing, shining as lights. But what happened, though, is that light began to turn inward. And they hid themselves in their traditions. And they began to look at themselves in an exclusive way. The Gentiles? All right, we don't want anything to do with the Gentiles. Don't even look at them. Don't have anything to do with them. And they actually taught that if you even brushed up against a Gentile, that you need to go home and wash your body completely and burn your clothes. That was not God's intention for the nation of Israel. They taught that the Gentiles were good for nothing but keeping hell hot. That's literally. They would call Gentiles unclean. They called them dogs, you see, instead of enriching the world with the treasure and the glory of God's word. They lived out their lives as though they were hid in the ground, and they missed their calling. There are those who say that Israel has no place in the kingdom of God because of all that, but folks, this parable, I believe, teaches that Jesus loves that treasure, and He purchased them also. They're hidden for a time, but they're going to resurface, and they will shine. You read the book of Revelation, you'll find maybe they did fail historically, but we know prophetically they are going to shine like the sun in this world. They're going to evangelize this world. Revelation 7 tells us that after the church is raptured, Israel will be a powerful witness of the gospel. And they will evangelize the world and be that light. But it will be during or in the midst of one of the darkest times on this earth. There can be a tendency for us to think that God's done with them, but He indeed is not. They're just set aside for a moment, but they will resurface. Now, the second parable again that I want to go back to, the pearl, I believe, represents the bride, the church. I find it interesting, you know, that even brides today at their wedding usually wear pearls, don't they? You know, I never really thought about that before, but there must be a reason for that. Amen? In Revelation and in the book of Daniel, you'll find that, again, the sea is always symbolic of Gentile nations. Where was the church formed? Amen. Amongst the Gentile nations, basically. There are a few believing Jews in the church, but for the most part, they are formed out of the Gentile nations. Now, a pearl is the only gem, basically, that does not need to be cut to bring out its beauty. It's completely different from the others. It's different from diamonds, rubies, sapphires, you know, and so on, to have to be cut to bring out its luster and its brilliance as far as being a valuable stone. If you try to cut a pearl, you know what's going to happen? You'll ruin it. You'll absolutely ruin it. To me, what this speaks of is that when a church is divided, it ruins it. Amen? I think one of the problems, quite frankly, one of the problems today is the divisions that denominationalism causes. You know, denominationalism is, you know, has a tendency to divide the body of Christ. And we should be dwelling together in unity and enjoying the commonality that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church really, truly does find its beauty in Christ when we dwell together in unity. This verse of Scripture in Psalms is one that's always intrigued me. Psalms 133, verse 1 through 3. It's one of the songs of ascent of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard, and the beard of Aaron, the high priest. And Jesus is our great high priest, amen? You got to understand, in those days, when you were out in the dry, arid wilderness like that, your skin's going to get parched, it's going to get dry and crack and whatever. And they poured olive oil over their heads to bring refreshing. That tells me that whenever we dwell together in unity, it's like pouring oil over the head of Jesus and refreshes him, brings that gladness to his heart. It says, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing life forevermore. And so we see that the blessings that are incurred as a result of living and dwelling together in unity. Now, the church also is like the pearl in that it is a product of suffering. Christ died for his church. By his death on the cross of Calvary, he made it possible for us to become something beautiful, like we said before. Satan will try to do what he can to cause us to fail and to divide us. But ultimately, what God did is a finished work. And his desire is for us to shine and to allow his light to shine upon us, because that will bring out the more beauty and luster of us as a pearl. No one can see the making of a pearl. Like I said, it's hidden in that shell. No one can see the growth of God's church in this world. But one day, the true brilliance and beauty of it come forth as he shines his light upon it in this world, and all will see. And if you're a part of the church, you are a part of that pearl of great price. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is a thing of matchless beauty, and it is of unspeakable value in the eyes of God the Father. Now we come to the parable of the dragnet. This is the third aspect of the kingdom. Revelation 7, again, specifically talks about this group. Revelation 7, verse 13 through 15, it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.'" Distinct difference between this people group and the church. The church, the Bible says, if we as the church suffer with him, we will reign with him. But these, it says, they will serve before the throne night and day, you see. These are the ones who rejected the message of salvation during the church age. But after the church is raptured and they experience the harshness of the tribulation, They refuse the mark of the beast, and they turn to the Lord, and many will give their lives as a result of that. They are the ones that this is talking about. These are tribulational believers who are allowed to enter into the kingdom, but in a different category than the church. One of the reasons why there is so much confusion whenever it comes to looking at the Gospels, people equate a lot of these parables that were, for example, written specifically to the nation of Israel. They attribute it to the bride. Or those who were written specifically to the end-time tribulation saints, they attribute it to the bride. Problem, they've not rightly divided the Scriptures. You see, the kingdom of God is made up of the treasure, which is Israel, the pearl, the church, and the fish, end-time believers. Again, I believe that this is illustrated for us in many of the parables of the Scripture and in the Bible. For example, even Jesus' disciples, there were three of them that were very close to Him. They were close to Him for a reason. I believe that they represented the nation of Israel, the bride, and the end-time tribulational believer. Peter, James, and John. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1 through 4, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on the high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, and such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared with them, to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Well, think about it for a moment. Peter is called the apostle to the Gentiles? No. Who is he called? Apostle to the Jews. The Jews denied the Lord, right? Peter denied the Lord. I believe Peter represents the nation of Israel. And then you've got John. John is called John the Beloved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't suffer death. He represents the bride, the church. Then you've got James. James. James represents the tribulational saints. He was martyred. He was beheaded. All three of them there, at that very time when Jesus appears to them with Moses and Elijah, whom I believe represent the two prophets that are going to come on the scene, who are called the two candlesticks that stand by the Lord in that day when He returns. And who's there? Peter, James, and John, who represent the three groups of people that make up the church. I believe that, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, that when the Lord returns, He's coming to be admired by the saints, that it will be those groups of people. Now, when God created man, He created man in His image, did He not? A threefold being. We are body, soul, and spirit, literally speaking. In the same way, His church is a threefold entity. You see? I find it interesting that when you look at and understand that principle in Scripture, and you look at some of the other parables and some of the other stories, to me, it helps you see a bigger picture begin to unfold. And I hopefully give you more faith. But do you remember the story when the little girl passed away? Her father was an elder, a leader of Israel there, and the leader of the synagogue. And they came and got Jesus. The Bible tells us, I think it's in the book of Luke where it says this, it says that Jesus cast everybody out of the room except Peter, James, and John. Why? Because they represent faith. Those who believe in Him. Do you see? There's a lot of allegory, a lot of things in the Scripture that are hidden to folks, you know, and it's hidden there because they don't desire to see it. But as I shared with you before, folks, if you desire to see it, He will give you more. You'll see more. But if you don't want to see it, you won't see it. But what He shows you, it'll lift you up. Your faith will be strengthened. And you will begin to say, it's impossible for this book to just be written by men. It's divinely inspired. How can these things be? Except that they were put there in such an intricate way that when they're revealed by the Spirit of God, that faith explodes. Amen? Now, verse 51 and 52 says, and Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to Him, yes, Lord. Do you think they really understood? No. Because they were only seeing the surface. Then He said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. If you understand these things, you're like a scribe, He says. You're like a scribe who owns a house in which he has these new innovations in this house to make it comfortable, but they also have the old antiques to give it character, right? If you understand the kingdom, you should be able to understand what's written in the old as well as in the new. And if you do, you will be blessed. If you look at history and marvel at the Lord's continuity throughout the ages, that He doesn't change, and you draw out from the Old Testament the beauty of what God was doing with the nation of Israel, and you draw out from the New Testament what He's doing with the church, with the bride, as well as these end-time believers, I'm telling you, your faith is going to be expanded. Now, what you have to understand here is that Jesus said that the scribes, you'll be like a scribe. The scribes in Jesus' day, a lot of times we look at them and we think, well, they're kind of off the wall, you know, because of how many times that Jesus rebuked them. But originally, in the days of Ezra, they weren't like that. When they brought, the Jews came back after being exiled to Babylon, these scribes were there, and they were told to rebuild the city, and the scribes spent time looking into the Word of God, seeking truth. They were what you would call seekers and teachers of the truth. What I see in this is that Jesus is telling you and I here that we need to be like these scribes, drawing from the Old Covenant and from the New Covenant, beginning to understand what these parables mean and the picture that develops as you study them. Folks, if we get stuck in the Old Testament and say, well, it's just too hard to understand, and I'm just going to just read it for what it says, and without seeing the deeper picture, it's going to cause us to, I think, lose a lot of our Christian creativity in the things of God. And if we're only going to be in the New Testament, I think that we're going to fail to see what beautiful spiritual heritage we have from the things of the old. And how important even the law should be to us. Jesus said the one who receives both old and new basically will be a rich man. Rich in faith. That's what we're talking about here. As we share with you so often, many people, Jesus said, or Paul said, walk, of whom I tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. You see, what's the difference? I believe those who are of faith begin to get their eyes on heavenly things, spiritual things, and their lives change as a result of it. There are many who walk that you can't tell the difference between them and somebody who's in the world, except they tell you that they're a Christian. Jesus Himself said, you'll know them by their fruits, right? We are to be in this world shining as lights. He's the Father of lights. You might say He's the Father of jewels. We are to be a peculiar people. That word peculiar is a jeweler's term. It means we're to be a cut above. Amen? We need to be something special. And it means that you don't do things the way the world would do things. You do things the way that Jesus would do things. I heard a brother say this morning, and I thought it was good. He said, the acronym WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? He said it would be better to look at it like, what did Jesus do? And copy that. Amen? Because that's what we're called to do. As beloved children, we're to put on Christ. And by putting on Christ means that we look to His Word and we allow the attributes of who He is to become a part of who we are. And that we're not just hearers, but we're doers of the Word, you see. And as it says, and we shared this with you before, study to show yourself approved. A scribe studied. A workman that need not be ashamed. If you're a believer, when is it you would be ashamed, right? Well, the Bible says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our bodies what we've done, whether good or bad. I don't want to stand before God and be ashamed by the fact that I did not rightly divide the Word of God, and by doing so, hindered myself from being able to become more like Him. That's a shameful thing. You see, our call is to be like Jesus. And I want to encourage you folks to get into the Word of God. Begin to look into these parables. Begin to look into the mysteries of God. They're hidden in a mystery. But the Holy Spirit reveals those things. And when you begin to see those things, your faith will grow. A lot of people think, well, faith is whenever you go to a church and people are hollering, jumping up and down, and doing all kinds of stuff, that's going to produce faith. It's not. It might get people all hyped up and stuff for a short time. But once that wears off, what's left? This world's going to pass away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? You get that Word in your heart that produces that faith, in turn that produces a changed life. That's what you and I need. I want to encourage you to press into the Word of God and allow Jesus to take over your life and live His life in you, because that's what these parables are all about. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.